our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you have shown us throughout these days that you allowed us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding and appreciating what's in your word apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still dealing with Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Every now and then I need to remind you that because of the way we study the Bible, which we believe is the right way to do it, you have to come to an understanding that there may be times when you may not come here and live with what you can apply right away. Sometimes it might happen that way. But part of application is also in studying the Word of God is getting information. Because a lot of information that you get, you may not use it right away, but somewhere along the road, someone may come up with something and you remember that information. So our study this evening is just kind of study. It's a lot of just information with a few applications here and there. Anyway, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. It reads, "The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her. With tambourine and dancing, Miriam sang to them, saying to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has hauled into the sea." Now the third responsibility that you have regarding praising God for his deliverance or goodness is that you are to acknowledge the impact of his deliverance or goodness on others. Now that's the main thing that you really, if you live here this evening, that's all you, more than anything, to grasp to that. What that means is, whenever you really hear of God doing something for a fellow believer, you should not only rejoice, but acknowledge God's goodness to that person. I know that very often, many of us Christians don't do that these days, telling other people what the Lord has done for us. That is a necessary part of praising God, telling others what God has done for you. And when you hear that, then you have that responsibility to rejoice and acknowledge God's goodness to that person. So this responsibility, as we stated in our last study, is based on Moses' description of the response of the several nations to God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt by dividing the Red Sea so that the Israelites crossed on dry ground while the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. Now this response of the other nations giving in Exodus 15, verses 14 through 16, could be described with two words: terrified and immobilized. We started to consider the concept of the response given with the word terrified by considering the various indicators of such concepts. The first indicator of the nations being terrified because of what they will hear and understand about the God of Israel, what he did for them, is really given in the word tremble in the first sentence of verse 14. Again, it says, the nations will hear and tremble. Now, the second indication of the nations being terrified is being seized by extreme distress of mind or body. As the second sentence of Exodus 15 verse 14 tells, it is anguish we grip the people of Philistine. So with that then, we move to the third indicator. A third indication of the nations being terrified because of what they will hear and understand about what God did for Israel is given in verse 15. It reads, the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Now Moses described the terrible state of leaders of two probably emerging nations and that of an established, or what we might say, those who have already been more established in the way that they exist in Canaan. This is those who have been established as the Canaanites, and it is this that we do see in the sentence that we are considering. So we mentions really three nations in a sense that we have in this particular verse, verse 15. The first nation or people mentioned and their terrified state is Edom. In the sentence where it says the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The translators of the NIV omitted a Hebrew word that begins the Hebrew line of verse 15 that is translated then or now in some of our English versions that translated it. It is used probably to emphasize the terrified state of the nations that Moses listed in the verse. It is also possible that Moses used the Hebrew word to indicate the order in the movement of Israel as they traveled to the land of Canaan. The Philistine, the next nation was Edom, followed by Moab, and then Canaan. So anyway, the word chiefs, because it says the chiefs of Edom, that word chiefs is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means a tribal chief. Although it may mean a leader, as it is used by the translators of the NIV to describe the thoughts of those with leadership role in Judah, the thought that they will have in the future. That's the way the NIV translated the word as leader in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 5. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 5. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 5 reads, then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Now, in this passage, though, the 2011 edition of the NIV and many modern English versions use the word clans instead of leaders. Instead of leaders. Because of the reading of the Hebrew consonants with vowels slightly different from those of the traditional text of the Masoretic text. Nonetheless, the Hebrew word used is best translated leaders. Leaders. Now, the leaders of the tribal chiefs involved in Exodus 15, verse 15, indicate that the two nations are associated with the concept of tribal leaders or chiefs were probably emerging nations associated with the concept then of tribal leaders. They have not fully been established in order to have kings. They were having only tribal leaders, unlike the people of Canaan, for example. However, by the time Israel actually came to their territory, somewhere around 40 years later, they were more organized as to have kings. Now that aside, the tribal leaders or chiefs are over the nations or people of Eden, as in the phrase, the chiefs of Eden. Now the word Eden is used in two general ways. It is used to describe the territory south of the Dead Sea, north of the Red Sea, east of the Rift Valley, sometimes expanding west into Negev or Negev. Now, that's one way it's used for a territory. But another name is usage is to describe the inhabitants of Edom that are descendants of Esau, as we read in Genesis chapter 36, verse 9. Now, some of these nations, or what would names would it, they have their descendants left, but in terms of being grouped as a people, we don't have it that anymore. The only people, based on God's promise, that we do have anything left is really the Israelites. And of course, we do know about those that descend from Abraham, also the Arabs, they're still around in that same form. Anyway, Genesis 36, verse 9 reads, this is the account of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. Thus then, the Edomites were cousins to Israelites. Of course, there is no Hebrew word that translates into cousin. So, when Moses sent messengers to the Edomites, he described Israel as their brother, as we read in Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Now, see, the ancient people, especially among the Israelite people, they had that sense of family tie more than we have today, because once you say cousin, first cousin, sixth cousin, you're losing something. They don't do that. They're just a brother, sister. In other words, they have that bond. And there are still some cultures that do the same too. They don't call cousins, so that you know that you still have a family tie that should not be broken easily. Anyway, reads, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, saying, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come upon us. So it is because of the blood relationship between the Edomites and the Israelites that explains the reason God instructed Israel not to be hostile to them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 7 through 8. It is, do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Again, I keep reminding you that there's something about not classifying. They use the word brother. They don't use the word cousin. Say, do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now it is probably because of this instruction and Israel's recognition of their relationship to the Edomites that they did not attack them during their conquest of Canaan, although the Edomites were very hostile to them, as we may gather from Numbers chapter 20, verses 21 and verses 20 and 21. Numbers chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. He reads again, they answered, you may not pass through. As they requested, but they said, no, you may not pass through. Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. Since Edom refused to let them go through their territory, Israel turned away from them. They didn't attack, because God told them to do that. Now Israel was not hosted then to Edom, but that did not keep the Edomites from being hostile to Israel. Now, if I even read this, what you should recognize from what we're going to see is this. You as a believer, you have the responsibility to be kind, to be loving, to be accepting to others. They may not return that back to you. In other words, you may be kind to them and they'll be cruel to you. You don't change your mind and say, no, I'm not going to do that, because you are in a different position than that person. So that is the thing, that even if somebody is unkind to you, you and I do not have any excuse to say, well, I'm going to return that unkindness to that person. People are unkind, you show them kindness. So that's what we have here. So that's why God told them not to be mean to them, but then that didn't keep the Edomites from being enemies to Israel, because they chose to do that, as we can get off from them being described as enemy of the Israelite in the time of King Saul, according to 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 47. Again, the point of what I'm reading here, the application is, you are required, you and I as believers, we are required to be nice and kind to people. But that doesn't mean they are going to return that kindness. But it should not change our own kindness. Here it reads, after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom as their cousin, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. So again, although Israel did not consider them their enemies, but the Edomites forced them and want to be an enemy to them. And of course, during the time of Saul, things changed, and that's why they classify them as their enemies. Now, despite the Lord's instruction, though, to Israel, against not being hostile to the Edomites, their leaders were alarmed by what they eventually will hear about the Israelites in the sentence of the passage we're studying in Exodus 15, verse 15. Because he said the chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Now some English versions translated the first sentence to reflect past tense. As we read, for example, in the New American Standard Bible that reads this way. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Now let me repeat what we have said previously regarding the difference in the translations in our English versions about this particular sentence. Now the primary problem with deciding whether the Hebrew should be translated with future tense or past tense is that the Hebrew verb, the form used in the Hebrew, based on Hebrew grammar though, is concerned with stating the kind of action, that is whether it's a completed action or an incomplete action, not with things like what we think about today in the English, past, present, and future. That's not the intention. Therefore, the matter of time intended in any particular Hebrew verb form then is determined by the syntax or the context of the verb form under consideration. Now, this indicates, based purely on the Hebrew form user, we can say that the Hebrew permits both translations. In other words, that is reflected in the English versions, whether it's future or past or even present. Now, it is possible that because what Moses stated is certain to occur, that it could be translated as if it has already occurred. That aside though, the word terrified in Exodus 15 verse 15 is translated from a Hebrew word that has two basic meanings. The first basic meaning is to be terrified or dismayed. Thus then the word is used to describe the state of Joseph's brothers when he revealed his identity to them, as we read in Genesis chapter 45 verse 3. Now somehow we read some of this, but we really cannot get the impact. The best you can do is to try to imagine yourself. Yeah, his brothers, they sold him into slavery. And we asked about their family. He said, yeah, we have one brother. He's dead now. And they're staring right at him. Now, in their mind, Joseph is gone for a long time. Now, for him to say, I am Joseph. Now, just think about the emotion that you have. Terrified. Because this man is now in a powerful position. And yet he mistreated him, and not only that, just dismissed him. So this is what our Hebrew word is used here. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him. He asked a simple question. In other words, is my dad still alive? They couldn't answer that. That would tell you the state of the fear they were in. Because now they realize this Joseph has the power. He can kill all of us if he wants to. That's the word that is used here. So it is translated. He said, because they were terrified at his presence. Again, I said, just imagine that. Somebody asks you a simple question. My dad's still alive? He couldn't even answer. It's not a matter of just tongue-tied. It's people were terrified. That's the kind of thing that we're seeing the word being used to describe the state of these nations because of what God has done for Israel. Now, it is with the meaning to dismay, though, that the psalmist used our Hebrew word to describe what he wished to happen to his enemies in Psalm 6, verse 10. Psalm 6 verse 10. It reads, all my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. That's our Hebrew word translated dismayed here. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. So that's the first basic meaning of our Hebrew word. The second basic meaning of our Hebrew word is to hurry. To hurry or to hasten. Hence it is used to describe how quickly the priests escorted King Uzziah from the temple after Yahweh inflicted him with leprosy for usurping the function of priest. Now, he was a good king. He did a lot. He achieved a lot in terms of steering Israel away from idolatry. But that caused him to get arrogant. This is one of those things that we all of us have to guide against. If the Lord is prospering, you guide against arrogance. And that's what happened. So he now decided, I'm going to function as a priest. And God said, no, you won't. And that's when he was hit with leprosy. So we read the thing about him hurrying out as a second meaning of a Hebrew word in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26, verse 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 20. It is when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him. They saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him. That's a Hebrew word. That translate terrified, but now it's translated horrid. They hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Now, it is, of course, the first basic meaning that is really used in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 15. So it means then to be dismayed or alarmed. That is to be filled with apprehension or alarm. So the tribal chiefs or leaders of the Edomites were certainly alarmed because of what they later heard about what God has done for the Israelites in their deliverance from the Egyptians and their various military conquests. So when Israel was advancing toward Canaan, the Lord conveyed to Israel that Edom, that is Esau's descendants, will be afraid of them. They should not attack them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, Give the people these orders. You are to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. Now, these are things that Esau, he wasn't the one blessed, but he was still a descendant of Isaac. He was still a descendant. So he was a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, Abraham's blessing would go to him. Now, not in the same way as to Jacob, but still being a descendant. Abraham God promised to bless his descendants. So that's one of the reasons. And so I know sometimes, because we don't make applications enough to think about things. Now you think about it today. Why do you suppose that the oil countries that have control of oil, they are practically descendants of Abraham through Ishmael? Why do you think so? Think about it. Now, because there are some of the things they are doing, if other nations did it, all the other powerful nations would go against them. But because that of oil, they swallow whatever it is. So you just think about it. That is part of that blessing God promised to Abraham, even though these are not the children of promise. The Israelites are. Anyway, so this is what God told them, don't touch them. Now another nation or people that were terrified of the Israelites is Moab. As in the next sentence of Exodus 15 verse 15, where I read the leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. Now the war leaders here is translated from the Hebrew word with a predominant meaning of ram, as it is used to describe the animal God provided Abraham as a substitute to slaughtering Isaac, as we read in Genesis chapter 22 verse 13. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis 22 verse 13. It is, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. In our passage of Exodus 15, verse 15, it is used with the meaning leader. That is a person who rules or guides or inspires others. Now the leaders in view were really those over the nation Moab. Now Moab is a territory east of the Dead Sea. Now the word is used again in two ways in the scripture. It is used first for the first son of Lot through his first daughter, after he was made drunk, or in modern times we can say after they drugged him, as was recorded in Genesis 19 verse 37. Now as you read some of these things in the scripture, some of you may just wonder what happened. First of all, you have to remember at this time in human history, people are just marching, so that in many cases people marry their first cousins, sisters, all of this happened, but as people begin to spread on the planet, then the things change around. But that doesn't explain or explain away what happened between Lot and his daughters. But here is one of these. We read in Genesis 19:37, reads, the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. Because when I say today, that's at the time the scripture was written. Now another usage of the word is to describe the nation, the Moab, that are the descendants of Moab as the country of birth. One of the interesting things, one of the women in the lineage of Jesus Christ was a Moabite. This we know because Ruth eventually wound up in that line, and Ruth, we know, is a Moabitess, according to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. It is, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And she did what is almost unheard of, even in the ancient term, and certainly today I don't think any woman will do that. But she said, I'm going to follow my mother-in-law back to her country. Even though the woman said, don't come. I'm too old now. Even if I have a child, you can't wait for to be married by him. But because God's plan was working anyway, she stopped by the mother-in-law and didn't have some of the horror stories that you hear today about daughter-in-laws and their mother-in-laws. They didn't have that. And so God, in his plan, of course, blessed the Moabites. So the Moabites and the Moabites really were then descendants of Lot, through his first son. And so that, again, they were distant cousins, as we use the word today, to the Israelites. Because, you remember, Lot's nephew, as we use the word, to Abraham. Now, so the Moabites, though, they were instrumental in God's judgment of Israel that resulted in death of 24,000 men when they encamped in Shittim, and some of them accepted invitation to the temple of the gods of Moabites, as we read in Numbers chapter 25 verses 1 and 3 and verse 9. Numbers 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 chapter 25 verses 1 and 3 and verse 9. Beginning at verse 1 of Numbers 25 reads, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Israel had just been informed, don't bow down before idols of any kind. May they dangle whatever it is, they couldn't resist. And now they are trapped. And because of that, God sent a plague. Look at verse 9. What happened? Verse 9 says, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Now see, interesting though, it was at Moab that Moses died and was buried, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 34 verses 5 and 6. He reads, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. As the Lord has said, he buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is." Now, in the time of Judges, though, God used Moab to punish Israel because of their idolatry, as we read in Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Judges chapter 3 verse 12 reads, "Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil," what evil? Idolatry. "The Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel." So in any case, in the time of Exodus though, the leaders of Moab were terrified because of the Israelites, as in the sentence we are studying of Exodus 15, verse 15, when it said the leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. Now, they are being terrified is described with two words here, seized and trembling, in the NIV, of course. Now, the word seized is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to take, as an instruction of the Lord towards Moses regarding his staff that was turned into a snake, as recorded in Exodus 14, chapter 4, verse 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. It is, "Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses stretched out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand." Now the Hebrew word may mean to grip, as it is used to describe the disposition of the psalmist toward the wicked, what he feels about the wicked, as in Psalm 119, verse 53. Psalm 119, verse 53 reads, "Indignation grieves me because of the wicked." Now, I've expressed this in previous studies. If you are not enraged, angry, when you see something going on wrong, something is wrong with you. Spiritually, of course. It doesn't mean that you sin. It means that you are poor when you see something that is wrong taking place. That's why he says, indignation, that's the psalmist, grieves me. Why? Because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. In other words, it grieves you when you see people flaunt God's word. You go against it, it grieves you. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 15, though, it simply, the Hebrew word means to seize, that is to take effect on someone, or even to affect someone. Now, the second word that describes the terrified state of the leaders of Moab is the word trembling, trembling. Now, that the Hebrew word translates trembling Actually, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 15, it is used in the sense of shaking. Shaking. So anyway, Moses stated about the terrified state of the leaders of Moab in the sentence we are studying. Moab will be seized with trembling. Now, as we have indicated previously, that the use of the future tense is not wrong, but other English versions translated it as the past tense. That's the way they did it. Well, as I've explained to you, nothing wrong with it. It just, we look at context and decide based where to translate it, but not just based on the grammar. Now, that notwithstanding, the fact is that at a future time, from when Moses spoke the words of that the leaders of Moab will be terrified for a good reason, not only because they heard of God's miraculous deliverance of Israel, but also because Israel defeated Sihon, a king that defeated the Moabites. Now here's the thing though, God leading Israel, and Israel is doing something that people couldn't have imagined. And so, when people hear that, causes them to be afraid. So, here is one of the things that added to their fear. And that is given in Numbers 21, verses 25 and 26. Numbers 21. And hold on to Numbers because I'll pick up the next chapter. It reads, Israel captured all the cities of the Amorites and occupied them, including Heshbon and all its surrounding settlements. Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken from him all his land as far as Anon. In other words, the Moabites had that Israel whooped and defeated the person that defeated them. Then you can imagine the state of their fear. Because if they can defeat the one that defeated us, then we don't have a chance against them. So that's why they were also terrified. Now it was because of their terrified state that they enlisted the help of Balaam to assist them in defeating Israel by putting a curse on them, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verses 2 through 5. Numbers 2 through 5. So it reads, now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Peor, who was at Petor near the river in his native land. Now, Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now, as we indicated, it appears that by the time Israel started their military conquest, the Moab, people of Moab might have become fully established as a nation with a king. That's why now reading of their king summoning Balaam to try to slow down these people. But never, nonetheless, he did everything. And as we read, anytime he opened his mouth to curse, God bless Israel. Finally, he told, really, from what we know from Scripture, he told Balak, the only way you can defeat these people is get them to sin against their God. And that's what they did. That's what why we had those 24,000 people killed. Because they followed the advice and enticed them with women. So here's the thing. You can be strong. You can be protected as long as you remain with the lane of God's word. If you get out of it, all kinds of things can happen to you. So that's what we see here. But the Israelites continue to march because God was on their side. Now Moses, of course, indicated that the inhabitants of Canaan will be terrified. As we read in the last sentence of Exodus 15, verse 15, he said, the people of Canaan will melt away. The people of the Canaan of Canaan will melt away. Now the issue really here is the fear that is gripping the Canaanites. Now Canaan, we know it's an ancient city. It's a name for a land area along the east shore of the Mediterranean, encompassing today's modern Lebanon, part of south of Syria, and includes all of the land west of Jordan. So that the inhabitants of Canaan were described as living along the coast of Jordan, as we read in Numbers chapter 13, verse 29. Numbers chapter 13, verse 29. It is, the Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. So Canaan was the land of the patriarchs where they lived, and that's where God promised Abraham that his descendants will occupy. But as Israel started to their conquest in order to claim the promise of God, God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, your descendants will occupy the land of Canaan. And so as God delivered them out of Egypt, then they began their march to claim the promise that God has given them. He has some action to take, and they did that. And so they began their conquest. And it's because of their conquest that we're told in verse 15 that we're looking at, the people of Canaan will melt away, the inhabitants. Now the expression melt away, it's translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to melt, as it is used in Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. Joshua chapter 2, verse 24. And hold on to that Joshua 2, chapter 2. It reads, Joshua 2, verse 24. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Now the Hebrew word translated melting in fear is used figuratively for helplessness or disorganized through terror and even disheartened. That is, of course, people lost the courage. Now this is the way that it was used by Rahab the prostitute to describe the state of her people to the spies of Esau. She has come to feel the same thing all others were feeling, but she, again, because of God's plan, and today we may say she was a saboteur, in other words, giving out people, you know, selling out her country. But that wasn't the case. That was God's plan, because she was going to be saved to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ again. So Rahab told the spies, "We are terrified," in a sense, as we read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. He reads, "And said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us." Again, here, before I finish the rest, I want you to see how God is working out his plan in this lady's life. She now wants to be identified with those who are going to be the winners, not losers. I know no one wants to be identified with a loser. But this was God working out his plan, because this woman has been stationed in such a way she'll be an instrument of handing over her people, in a sense, by protecting the spies, so that they will return safely, and then she, in turn, will be saved. So here it says, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 15, though the Hebrew word "no" that means to melt, or really to become disheartened or afraid. Hence, the word indicates that the inhabitants of Canaan will hear the report of what God has done for Israel and be terrified. Now, the terrified state of the groups of people that we have considered, we acknowledge by Moses. He spoke about them in his song. And that is a prophetic song as well, because he was describing something that's going to take place that hasn't actually taken place yet. But that's a song, a revelatory song. Therefore, because Moses acknowledged this, that is why we have the message that your total responsibility is that you have for praising God when you hear about his deliverance or goodness, is to acknowledge the impact of his deliverance or goodness on others. It's not just that you see how maybe an unbeliever is terrified, but we are saying much more so when a fellow believer tells you that he or she has experienced God's deliverance or goodness in an unusual way, then you have that responsibility to share in his or her deliverance. I know many of us have short-term memory. We're too occupied thinking about ourselves. So when people are excited telling you what God has done, you just, okay. You just dismiss it. That fellow believer is wrong. You should share in their excitement. I'm not saying fake. I'm saying that if you get to where you train yourself to know that you owe to praise God in whatever you see him do, whether for you or somebody else, then you will be meeting this state responsibility. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we'll be those who be excited to see the impact of what you do on our fellow believers. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.